For those of you who are here regularly at Indian Hills, we have been studying the book of Ecclesiastes for our regular Sunday morning study. It's a book on wisdom and wisdom for living life in this difficult world, a world that has been impacted greatly because of sin. Something of the beauty and wonder of the world is evident in spite of sin, but pain and difficulty and heartache have come into the world because of sin. And the Bible and book of Ecclesiastes, where we're focusing, is talking about living in the world with wisdom. We might say being skillful at living in the world. You know, we talk and honor people who have developed skills in an area. They are really skillful at this or that. They do it so well. Well, God wants us to do very well in living in this world as His people, to be skillful in maneuvering through all that comes to us in this world. A couple of verses. Start with the book of Proverbs. If you've been here, these are familiar to you. As I've mentioned to people, the book of Proverbs is about in the middle of your Bible. I didn't look at the page numbers, but you can see I'm about right in the middle. Just after Psalms, before you get to those large prophetic books, the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. The fear of the Lord, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Only a fool would refuse to learn from the living God who created all things. The fear of the Lord, that's the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the recognition that you are a sinner, separated from God, guilty before Him. But He is a God who brings salvation. And as the Bible unfolds, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to suffer and die to pay the penalty for our sin. We fear the consequences of our sin, which is an eternal hell. We fear His wrath that will be poured out on those who do not believe in the Savior He's provided. And now we live our lives in fear in the sense of honoring Him, respecting Him, obeying Him, and coming into that relationship with God, where you're His child, living under His authority, open to His instruction. That's the beginning of wisdom, becoming skillful and living a life that sometimes can be difficult, sometimes can be unpleasant, sometimes can be very happy and joyful. But in it all, you have the sovereign God directing and guiding. Look over in chapter 2 of Proverbs, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. Now note this. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. We learn of the wisdom of God from the Word of God, what He has spoken. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. We live by His words. That's where we get wisdom. God has spoken. What He has said has been recorded and preserved for us. So to live skillfully in this world, have the wisdom to navigate all that comes up day by day, the good and the bad, we have to have a knowledge of what God has said. Come over to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You see, God repeats it here. Fools despise wisdom. Those who have not come to fear the Lord, enter into a relationship with Him. How foolish would it be to reject what God, who created us, who sovereignly rules and controls over all, but we refuse to listen to Him. We close our ears. We refuse to acknowledge him. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's where we get wisdom, from the Word of God. What I want to talk to you about today is what God has said regarding our families. Now, we're not going into Ecclesiastes, but the wisdom from God regarding our life. We talk about Mother's Day, and yet we live in a day and a time period like no other in the history of man where really being a mother has been devalued, not honored. Oh, we set aside a day, but to be respected in the world, oh, you are the mother. The family is being dismantled and undermined by fools, those who have rejected the wisdom of God, who do not fear him, who will not listen to what he says. So we come to God's word to find out what he says about us, about a man, a husband, a father, a woman, a wife, a mother, children. We come to the Word of God to find out about life. What has the Creator created us to be and to do? And we go from there. You know, you buy a new piece of equipment or something, a computer or something, and you read the instructions and you try to work it out. You know, I want to be careful. This was made for this. What'd you buy that for? Well, for this. And now I have the instructions to find out how, what it was made for and how it's used properly, safely, skillfully. That's where we come with the Word of God. We'll start back in Genesis chapter 1. You know, if you don't believe Genesis chapter 1, God says you're a fool. I don't mean to be unkind, but we just read. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And that involves listening to what he says. We are to live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. The Bible tells us all scripture, the whole of the Bible, has been breathed out by God and is profitable for us for every area of our lives. It makes us aware of the salvation that God has provided, makes us aware how our sins can be forgiven, tells us about the Savior who came to this earth to love us and die for us, gives us instruction on why God created us, how he created us, for what purpose, and now how we are to live so that we might experience all that he intends. Genesis chapter 1 gives an overview of God's work of creating the world and the universes, day by day. And after he's moved through 5 days of creation, he comes to the sixth day. And in verse 26 of Genesis 1, we read, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the rest of creation,'" if I can summarize it. You can read it there in the verse. "The animals and everything else he has created." Now, man will be the epitome of God's creation. All the rest of creation will be subjected to the authority and oversight of man. And he will be made in the likeness of God, and as such will be God's representative in representing God in ruling over the creation that God has made. So he said, let's make man in our image according to our likeness and let them rule. So man is created in the image of God. Furthermore, verse 27, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him." Note, male and female he created them. Now we get distinction. He uses the word man. In Hebrew is the word Adam. It's a name. It will be a name given to the first male created, Adam, which simply means man. But man, created by God in his image, will consist of being male and female. He created. And just a reminder that I remind those of you who are here regularly, often, this is where we get the generic use of man to encompass both male and female. Some people want to make the Bible gender neutral. But we get the original foundation for speaking of man as a term that includes male and female from God. Let's make man in our image. So he made a male and female. And that's why the Bible talks about man. Sometimes it's being a reference to both men and women. Sometimes it refers to the man as male. But that's used in that sense because man includes male and female. But man as male establishes an order in the relationship God has created. You'll note also, he said in verse 28, God made them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Some instructions here. Children. That's what it means. Be fruitful and multiply. And rule over the rest of creation. I have authority there. This is the epitome of God's creation. He intends them to reproduce after their kind. So be fruitful and multiply. I don't know whether it's good, but I got a theological quarterly this week, and he had an article on the opening chapters of Genesis and their importance. Very good article. I don't know whether I should say this, but he said, really what verse 28 says is, have authority over the creation and have lots of sex. Because he said, be fruitful and multiply. But sex is not bad. But there's an article, I just checked the news this morning, and a concern about the prevalence of sex and the improper promotion of it. And that's on a secular news article. But here at the beginning, it's not dirty, it's not wrong, it's not bad, it's God's plan. So in God's plan, we're going to have a man, a woman, and children. We talk about that as a traditional family or the nuclear family. We attempt to dismantle it today, which is really fools rejecting what God has said. The details are unfolded down in chapter 2. He just said he made man as male and female, and they were to have children. Be fruitful and multiply. In chapter 2, he gives details of the creation of man as male and female, because that's what's most important in the creation. That's the only part of creation that is in his image. The animals are not. Important to keep the distinction. In our society, we elevate the animals. I think I heard that we spend now more on the care of our pets than we do on our children. And we have organizations that promote elevating animals to the level of humans. And you mistreat an animal, that's terrible. And the Bible does say you should treat your animals with respect and care. It doesn't promote abuse of animals. But we murder unborn babies with abortion. In fact, this article was talking about that I mentioned I was reading in the quarterly. He said, in the United States, there have been 61 million abortions. And worldwide, they've passed the 3 billion mark. And while we are concerned about the animals, we think nothing of murdering the children. The world becomes foolish in their foolish rejection of the living God. You come to chapter 2. He wants a man to cultivate the ground, to oversee it, to rule over it. How did he create man? Well, in two parts. Male first. Verse 7. Verse 6. Verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground. And if you have been here in our studies in Ecclesiastes, we've been reminded. Man was made out of the dust. He's going to return to the dust. He's coming to that in Genesis here in a moment. He formed man from the dust. He just took the dust and he created a man. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living being. And then he puts him into the garden to cultivate the garden. Verse 15, jumping down. Then the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And we've noted, God created man to be busy. Not a perpetual do nothing. But when before sin entered the picture, man's work would not have been toilsome, laborsome, difficulty, painful, unpleasant. But he was created to take care of this beautiful garden. Gives him instructions. Then in verse 18 he says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And I'm reminded, in all the animal world, there is no helper corresponding to the man. There is a line drawn. The man is in the image of God. None of the animal world is in the image of God. The whole doctrine of evolution is a direct rejection of the Word of God, an attack on the Word of God. God said, I know we have our animals, we enjoy our pets, but they are not corresponding to us. They cannot fit what God intends. It's not good for man to be alone. So after verse 19 says, in all the other creation, there was not found one corresponding. The end of verse 20. For Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. And you know, you have in the margin the word suitable, corresponding to him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, Adam. And he's going to complete him now in that sense. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that part. He took one of his side parts out of Adam. First surgery here. That didn't directly create the woman out of the dust. He created the man out of the dust. God is the creator in both situations. But man was created out of dust. The woman is directly created by God, but not out of dust, out of the man, a pre-existing human in the image of God. Pre-existing man as male. Out of that, he will create a female, a woman. The Lord God fashioned, built into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. God built the woman out of that side part of the man. We say, well, that would be a miracle. Of course. But the greater miracle was he built the man out of the dust. The old dirt bag. That's not in here. He creates this woman. He built her. Now, we talk about beauty. I take it Adam was probably quite striking as a man, male. And when God built a woman and brought her to the man, I'm sure Adam said, I've never seen anything like it. I didn't think things would get any better, but this is as good as it could get. What did the man say? He recognizes right away, this is one like me, that corresponds to me. This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. You see what? She started as part of him. Now she's going to be joined with him. So the two become one, which is really how God created them. Out of one man, Adam, God created a corresponding partner, a woman. And our word woman plays off of man. And you note in the margin of your Bible, the Hebrew word for man, ish, and you have isha, and you have the woman, connecting the two. She's bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Sheba called woman because she was taken out of man. That order is important. It will come up again and again in the New Testament with the passing of thousands of years. This becomes the established foundation for everything. When Jesus, during his earthly life in Matthew chapter 4, was asked a question about marriage and divorce and so on, you know what he said? Have you not read what the scripture says? In the beginning, God created them male and female. That established forever God's creation intent of a man and a woman. And they would be joined together in marriage. So you come to verse 24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, they shall become one flesh. And that physical union represents the union that was basic at the creation. They started out as one. Then God separated, and the woman coming out of the man, she was created corresponding to him. She was created for him. The order of creation is important. This will be the foundation for certain things all the way when we get the New Testament, thousands of years later. The order of creation. The man as male was created first. Then the woman, female, was created. That established a hierarchy, an order. So we have man ruling over all the rest of creation, but you have man as male and female, and then the rest of creation under them. That's God's order. That's God's relationship. All this discussion about marriage, and you can have two women married and two men married, is a declaration of fools. I'm not making a... That's what God says. They've rejected the word of the Lord. What kind of wisdom do they have? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. When you fear him, you live by his word. You reject his word, you don't fear him. You set yourself up as an alternative authority, declaring, God said this, but I overrule. So we live in a country where governing authorities have overruled God, so to speak. Fools rule. Now, I want to be careful with that. We respect them. God says he's appointed governing authorities. He's established rulership and authority at all levels, Romans 13. But we understand there are certain things we cannot submit to. I acknowledge the world around me will live one way. My concern is the pressures of the world push in. And pretty soon, believers begin to adjust. And it is thus, well, science, we reject. You know, science, you can't believe science and the opening chapters of Genesis. So some men that early in their ministries I respected, somewhere along the line lost their way. And well, Genesis, that's creation literature. You don't have to take it literally. One man who early in my ministry, many of us were listening to his tapes. He was a professor at an evangelical seminary. He was really good. Somewhere along the line, he began to drift. And later readings I've read, I believe in a literal Adam. But if science demonstrates that he wasn't literal, that doesn't bother me. I can accept that too. Oh, wait a minute. You become a fool? Well, we redefine how you interpret it. Well, that's another way of saying we don't like what it says, so we'll make it say what we want it to say. Science hasn't done anything. I have an article, Be of Good Cheer. I left most of my articles on my desk at home. But an article I've shared with those of you who are here at Indian Hills more regularly, written by a professor. I clipped this out of a paper I was at when I was in Colorado a couple years ago, on the editorial page. And he talked about, you know, need for people. I don't want to use the political terms he does, but they can't change reality. And he goes through all this, men and women, and all the trying to change what reality is. And you know, we say science has demonstrated the opening chapter of Genesis, because science has, quote, proved evolution. It's only proven evolution to those who reject God's word. But he talks about the issue of being male and female, a man and a woman. He says, well, you can set that. The XXXY sex determination system is found in humans. Females have two of the same kind of sex chromosome, XX, whereas males have two distinct sex chromosomes, XY. So this chromosome reality is seen as limiting, annoying, and an artifact of a patriarchal, chauvinistic society. So people just reject it. All of a sudden, science doesn't count. It's not science. It's not even what physically is so obvious. There's a difference between a man and a woman. Oh, that's just superficial. It's not superficial. There is something different in them. We are both in the image of God, but we were created to be different. The woman was created to be corresponding to the man, but not same to the man. You know, God could have taken another pile of dirt and created another man. And we would have had two males. And they could have been friends and worked together cultivating the garden. But God intended what? There to be a difference and yet a correspondence that enabled them to be one and to produce children. Be fruitful and multiply. It's simple. It's not that this is so complicated. If you haven't had some detailed instruction, we read it. Anybody who reads it knows what it says. It's just a matter of, do we believe it or not? He goes on this article, some humorous stuff, but just gets into all kinds of areas. There are racial distinctions. This particular professor is black. So I'm sure he's not writing from a white supremacist viewpoint. He says, if one were to list the world's top 30 violinists of the 20th century, at least 20 of them would be Jewish, of Jewish ancestry. Jews constitute no more than 3% of the U.S. population, but 35% of American Nobel Prize winners. He's talking about there are differences in the races. And there are. And he goes on to talk about different races that excel in different ways, in different areas. God has created diversity. We are destroying the foundation that God has created. When people reject the word of God, then they have to destroy what God has said. So now, if you say sex outside of marriage is wrong, well, you're a hater. You're not inclusive. You can't be part of our party. Now, wait a minute. I thought you were the inclusive party. We are. I want to be included. But you hold a different opinion. Well, isn't that what inclusive is? Well, we include people who just hold our opinion. Oh. So I'm a hater because I have a different opinion than you, but you're inclusive, even though your opinion excludes me. Now, there's no sense in trying to rationally debate this. I understand. It has a spiritual foundation. It's a rejection of what God has said and done, not for any other reason. So this is the foundation for everything else. Here we are, 2,000 years after Christ, thousands of years beyond that when God created. That has not changed. In fact, we're the first society, I believe, in the existence of mankind on a major level who has ceased to recognize the differences that everyone else has recognized. Even the Romans, we think of them as epitomizing depravity, recognized and honored marriage. They did a lot of things that were outside marriage, but they still honored marriage and recognized it between a man and a woman. We're trying to destroy the very foundations to obliterate any recognition. And if you disagree, you are a hater. And we say sex outside of marriage is wrong. I'm not heterophobic, because I think sex between a man and a woman outside of marriage is sinful. I'm not homophobic. I don't have any irrational fears. I just have a different opinion. I believe the Word of God is right, and everyone and everything else is wrong. That's not a irrational fear. That's just truth. But we get pushed off. And all these that were so included, all we want to do is be accepted. But now, all we want is anyone who won't agree with us to be rejected. But that's always the case. Once you reject God and His truth, you have to reject all of those who fear God and support His truth. Now, what happens is we as believers feel the pressure to become conformed to the world. And we don't want the world to say, oh, you're haters. So, well, maybe we can make an adjustment. Maybe we can give in. Gender-neutral Bibles, I think, move that direction. Why do we have to make a gender-neutral Bible? The way God gave it is pretty clear. Well, people don't accept that anymore. Well, God didn't ask them to rewrite His Bible. Now, I realize that I may at times want to clarify, there is not a just man on the earth who always does good and never sins. But that's not means there are women who are just and never sin. Obviously, man there is used like in the beginning. Let's make man in our image, male and female. So I understand that usage. But I want to be careful. Every time God uses man in a generic sense, He's reminding us of Genesis 1 and 2. God created man as male and female. Let's look at a couple of passages. You're having so much fun. Come over to Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Just how God impressed this upon His people Israel, and He will re-impress it upon His people the church in the New Testament. Leviticus chapter 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, so this is not Moses' words. Moses will maybe record it. This is God's word. When a woman gives birth and bears a male child, she shall be unclean for 7 days. Verse 4, she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 33 days. These are matters of ceremonial uncleanness and so on. Look at verse 5. If she bears a female, she shall be unclean for 2 weeks. Well, it was only 7 days for the male. It's 14 days for the female. And she'll remain in the blood of her purification for 66 days. It was only 33 days for the male. Now, without going into any further reasons, for our purpose right now, God makes a distinction. I want it to be clear from birth. Everybody realize there's a difference between a male and a female. They don't have to wait until this child's old enough to determine what they decide to be. God has already determined. He created this way from creation. And so from birth, there is a recognition. There's a male and there is a female. It's not that complicated. In Leviticus 27, there is a valuation given for ages. And when you get to my age, they're not even really included as a separate group. But in Leviticus 27, you can read through it. Let me just tell you, if you're between 20 and 60 years of age, that'd be somewhat prime of life, 20 to 60. A male is valued at 50 shekels, a female at 30 shekels. And that is different for every age. Once you get over 60, The male is only valued at 15 shekels, the female at 10. When you get over 70, I guess it's probably a shekel and a half. What is he doing? It's important that Israel recognize, I mean, you know where the devil's going. We're going to dismantle this whole plan of God. We're going to undermine his creative work. He created them in his own image, male and female. We'll say they're in the image of animals, and there's no distinction between male and female. So we just descended from apes and before the apes and on back to those days of the explosion or whatever, and all life just came from that. And we have people in making adjustments who claim to be Bible-believing Christians who say they believe in theistic evolution. Just insert God somewhere in the process, but it's certainly not Genesis. We begin to erode because the Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the making new of your mind. You know, we are sinners. We are under God's condemnation. It's by his grace. When we recognize our sin and guilt, and then recognize he's provided a Savior, we turn from our sin and place our faith in him. We are made new. Our minds are made new. We are to think differently. We are to think biblically. We now can have wisdom from God, because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Remember, Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body, but after that can do nothing to the soul. You better fear him who, after he's killed the body, can destroy both body and soul in hell. There is a true fear of the living God that he would cast me into an eternal hell, and a recognition of I need the salvation in him. That begins a life of bowing before him, fearing him, honoring him, obeying him. So we get the word of God. Come over to the New Testament, the book of Ephesians. We're just highlighting some things. Ephesians. It's a little harder to find, but you'll get there. Look at the index if you're having a hard time. Ephesians chapter 5. And in the book of Ephesians, he's talking about the salvation that God provided for us in Christ. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you lived your life under the direction and control of the devil in rebellion against God, if I summarize these passages. You were, at the end of verse 3, by nature children of wrath. God is angry. God is going to pour out his wrath on those who are his enemies, which we all were. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, our sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Jump down to verse 8 for time. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not a salvation that we originate. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How we live now. Well, we've been born again. We've been made new. Now we live. That's what it's a picture of, a walk. Our day by day, step by step pattern of life. We now live as God would have us live. You come over to chapter 4. On the basis of what Christ has done, I beseech you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Down in verse 17. Middle of the verse, walk no longer as the Gentiles, these unbelievers, walk in the futility of their mind. They're darkened in their understanding. They're excluded from the life of God. They're filled with ignorance because of their hard heart. They're calloused. So they give themselves over to sensuality, every kind of impurity with greed. This is a description of the world in which we live. We have to be careful that we as God's people don't allow ourselves to be reshaped to fit the pattern of the world. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed. That's what he's instructing us. Come over to Ephesians 5, verse 15. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise men. How do we function as wise men? And there's a use of that word that naturally would include all of us as believers, male and female. Do we walk as wise men? Those God created in his image, male and female. What does it mean to be wise? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We are to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We desire to take in the truth from him. And he gives instruction. We are to be filled with the Spirit, his Spirit who now dwells in us. What's the instruction? Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. There's an order that was established. 1 Timothy 2 talks about it, other passages as well. 1 Corinthians 11, where the order, God created man as male first, then created the woman. That means the man was created to be the leader of the woman. That's part of the creation order. That has not changed. For believers, wives submit to their husbands. As to the Lord, we have women who think they're godly and don't have to submit to their biblical husbands. Obviously, if your husband tells you to go out and embezzle some money or steal something at the store, you don't go contrary to the word of God. Well, women just decide they don't agree with a decision. They're not godly women. They're living as fools. They reject the word of God in the area they don't like. Then it becomes a question, have they really come to fear the Lord? They don't fear him. What did God say? You submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. Am I in a position to tell Christ, I understand, but I have a different opinion? Well, we're the church. Doesn't matter what my opinion is. It's what Christ says. Now, that means the husband gets to be in charge and do what he wants. No, read on. So the husbands aren't fools. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for us. Wives, the pattern for you is the church relationship of Christ. Husbands, the pattern for you is what Christ did for the church. You don't get any higher examples than these. Is there any excuse for us not obeying it? Now we have to obey God rather than men. The husband tells his wife to be immoral. She has to say, I love you. I would love to obey you. I cannot do that. God says no. And it goes on. The instruction's clear. We just don't like it. But we say we fear the Lord. I want to be wise. I'm memorizing scripture. Oh, what's that got to do with it? Memorize scripture and not obey it doesn't do much. To hear about Jesus Christ died for your sins and not respond in obedience by believing it won't save you. You know, this is where the church begins to weaken, get weakened. And our disobedience begins to spread. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. He gave himself up for her. Verse 28, after the example of Christ, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Well, that's what we are, right? The woman was made out of the man, and then in marriage, they're joined back together again. So you love her as yourself. You take care of her. And where does he quote to support this? Verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. We read that in Genesis 2. Nothing changed. And I tell you, the 2,000 years since the Spirit of God directed Paul to write this in Ephesians, nothing's changed. Now that the scripture is under assault, but we're not done. The family, remember, they were to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And look at chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment, that it may be well with you. Goes back quoting again. to the Old Testament law. We're going back 1,500 years, which was basing it upon creation. Thousands of years before that, it just, this is God's creating pattern, creating will. That does not change. The world changes because it lives in rebellion against God. They have no anchor. It's just whatever we think, whatever you want to be, whatever you want to do. And quickly, you see how quickly this has taken over? It's like a tide of the world. Turned on TV the other day, they have an advertisement. Two men with their two little girls that are their children. They're advertising a secular product, but just showing how loving this family can be and what a good alternative this is. No matter how it appears, no what people talk about, well, it seems to be loving relations. They've rejected the word of the Lord. What kind of wisdom do they have? It's not true love. It's selfish pursuit. It's what I want. It's my desire. They're consumed with this. We better be careful. The word of God stands. I'm not here to try to get the world to conform to us. We're in this in Romans. We're here, though, to be careful that we don't get conformed to the world. That's what we get in Romans 12:1. Do not be conformed to this world. But we're not trying to get the world to live differently, because only the Lord can change the heart out of which all these things flow. So, children, obey your parents. This is right. This is what God's will is. And enslaved to their masters, and masters can treat their slaves right. Come back to Proverbs. I want to read a few verses where we just left off here on children. Come to Proverbs 13. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. Here's how to be skillful in living your life. You know, it's a verse you come to often. We should. Often we're encouraged, read one of these proverb chapters every day, and you get through the book of Proverbs in a month. Just helps to continue to impress us. This is given, it's part of wisdom literature, how to be skillful in the various situations of life. Raising kids. Chapter opens up in chapter 13, verse 1, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Come down to verse 24. He who withholds his rod hates his son. He who loves him disciplines him diligently. We don't go to the world to find out how to raise children. Now the world continues to slide away. My parents, when I was young, were not believers. But there were still certain biblical truths that permeated society. And so my dad firmly believed he should show his love to me regularly. In verse 24, I didn't always agree, but I came to appreciate it. You know, it's discipline, discipline. Ultimate responsibility in the home falls to the man. Men, we ought to be disciplinarians in our home. That doesn't mean that's the only kind of discipline. And I'm reading an article, there's no excuse for physical discipline of any kind. Those who would hit their kids and slap them around and shove them and, wait a minute. I agree. There's a certain kind of abuse. But properly applied spankings are not physical abuse. They are necessary correction. And you don't have to just use your hand. Here he uses a rod. My dad used a belt. In our family, I used a ping pong paddle. Pick your choice. Fathers, if your kids are out of control, shame on you. And your wife ought to be able to take them to the store and they don't throw a fit. You know why? Even if she doesn't do the physical discipline, I'll tell your dad when he gets home. That was enough to put the fear of the Lord, even though my family didn't know it, in me. Go to your room till your dad gets home. Sitting there counting. The door or the car pulls up. The door closes. Oh no, I hear the steps. The door opens. Judgment has come. Dad, you haven't heard my side. You don't have a side. Your mother's always right, even when she's wrong. I've shared that. You know, I learned I didn't get away with anything by trying to work around my mother and disobey her. Fathers, you take control of your home. That's what he says. Otherwise, you're a fool. And you don't really love your child, you just don't want to be bothered. Ways that we have to be careful. The world says you're guilty of child abuse. I realize the world wants to intervene itself. I read a professor from the University of Nebraska, an article I put in my file. He uses, spare the rod, spoil the child. And he says that's from the book of Proverbs. Nobody believes that anymore. And there's never any excuse for that kind of discipline in a home. Well, at least he's clear. I reject what God has said. Problem is, you know, you go to schools, our kids go to schools, they're taught this, they grow up in it, and we begin to think, well, I don't want people to think I abuse my children. Pressure's on. Are we going to conform to the world, or are we going to do what the Bible says? We have to be careful. Be wise, but be careful. Chapter 19, verse 18. Discipline your son while there is hope. Do not desire his death. You don't want to just leave your kids to themselves. Well, say, well, I pray for them. Well, your prayers don't get above the ceiling if you're not willing to listen to God's word. God, I'm not going to do what you say, but I hope you'll work it out. It's like somebody who says, I'm not going to do it your way, but I hope I can go to heaven. I mean, we also, well, that's not true. Chapter 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. It's bound up. You know why? In sin did my mother conceive me. When Adam sinned and Eve sinned, they would have children, but they would pass on this innate rebellion now that would characterize all their descendants down to us. It's there in a child. You know, it's amazing how quickly a child can learn, even when they're in diapers and you swat the diaper. They probably don't feel much, but they know they're being rebuked. Sometimes they'll cry. Well, you know they didn't feel me, but they know what they do is unacceptable. I'm having fun now watching a great-grandchild. You know, just cute how they are, and you have to bite your tongue because sometimes you don't want to laugh. But you know, they'll do something, and then they watch because they know they're not supposed to. And then they'll start, and then when they see Dad take a couple of steps, all of a sudden it goes back down. They know. They test the bounds early. And if we don't take control early, well, I'm going to wait till he's 25. I don't care what you say anyway. Now, there are no guarantees. They're sinners like you were, like I was. But we're going to provide the discipline for an orderly life. Chapter 23, verse 13. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with a rod, he will not die. You'll strike him with a rod and rescue his soul from death, from Sheol. This we do. This is instruction to fathers for their sons, but it's true for the whole family. So we go through the book of Proverbs. Here's God's wisdom for raising children. We think we got to go. I can't tell you when we were raising our kids. They got their sin nature from their mother, stubbornness. How many times I was in Proverbs, sitting in my room saying, Lord, you say, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You know, they're wearing me down. We had a rule. If we might be in the car. You don't stop the car. You're in a store. You just say, that's two. That means their behavior there merits two with the ping pong paddle when we get home. Something they did something else or added to it, that's three. By the time you get to four, they were learning how to control themselves. Then you get home, they're all nice and obedient. And can I do this? You want me to do this for you? No, first we're going to the room. Oh, I know, I will never do that again. I learned that. No, we're going to the room. I hope you won't do it again, because if you do it again, we will be back here again. We have to be consistent. One more, chapter 29. Chapter 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. A child left to who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Brings shame to his mother. Sometimes in the story you see a little kid, and he's sitting there, he's crying, he's screaming, saying no to his mother. You know, I think, what kind of father does this kid have? He'd get away with that. And a mother should just leave the grocery cart where it is, pick them up and say, we're going home. And they have to be taken care of. It's a reflection. Why, all our society says you don't do this. I'm old, so I can talk about when I was a kid. Remember the good old days? In our school, they spanked the teachers. I remember, I've shared with this, they used those stick rod, yardsticks they used to have. I was raised outside of Pittsburgh Pirates, Ralph Kiner, the home run champ. My teacher thought that's who they were. You were doing something that disrupted the class, come up front, bend over and grab your ankles when you get home. Try it. If you're my age, don't. You won't get up. Better put your hiney up in the air in front of the whole class. And then that's the strike zone. Whap. Whap. And for Robert, whap, it broke. She picked up the two pieces and gave them to Robert, says, take that to the principal and get me a new yardstick. He comes back with a new yardstick. She says, now bend over. We'll pick up where we were. You say, well, that's terrible to humiliate a child like that. Yeah, you know what? That was 65, 70 years ago. I didn't forget. I don't want to be up there being humiliated. I don't want the pain of getting hit with that. Of course, I never did. I was a good student. You know, now in our classroom, I read California now wants to pass a law you're not allowed to remove unruly children from your classroom. You know, we can't discipline anymore. You can't even take them out of the class. Too bad if you got two unruly students and 18 students who would like to learn, everything stops while these two take control of everything. Told by a teacher, they have kids coming in the early grade school. Yeah, one kid, he turns over the tables, pulls the books off the shelf, but everybody has to stand there and just watch, principal and everyone, until he's done. And then they will try to take him and settle him down. You know, we didn't have any school shootings. We didn't have anybody going crazy. We had black students in my class. We had poor white students. It was me. We were in government housing. We had better. My friend, whose dad was a dentist, lived in a little better situation. But we all were afraid not to do the right thing. And then the worst thing would be if they called home on the party line after I got spanked. Because I had to do it all over again. Because my dad had the same view. It doesn't matter what you did. You obey the teachers. Now, come on in. You're going to get it here too. All of that is the wisdom of God and the foolishness of the world. Starts with our family. The husband's relationship to his wife. The wife's relationship to her husband. The husband and a wife agreement. Best thing my dad ever said is you don't have a side. Why? Because him and my mother were together. Now, they may have talked about it afterwards, but, you know, you can't play it off. I never wanted that with our kids. They could say, well, Mom did this. Doesn't matter. I agree with Mom. You don't even know what she said. And you better stop what you're saying or you're going to wish you didn't say it. The wisdom of God for our family. It's not complicated. Read Proverbs. Evaluate ourselves. Start with Genesis, the opening chapters. Then go read through Proverbs. Then we go on. We have to remind ourselves because the world's constantly saying, that's not the way it is. That's not the way it is. That's not the best thing. That's not the best thing. And authority so-and-so, professor so-and-so, doctor so-and-so, doesn't matter. We come and say, this is what God says. We believe it and we obey it. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It's a simple word. It's a clear word. It is an eternal word. How gracious you are. You've brought salvation to lost, sinful people. Each one of us under condemnation, worthy of an eternity in hell. But in grace, you provided a Savior. And now as your children, we can learn from you. We can learn the skills of living life as you created us to live. Even in a fallen world, we can live with wisdom, with skill, when we live obediently. May that be true of each one. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.